tonight. Turn the sign around. I need your help, Lord.
Yeah.
Let him work. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Moore. You come after we pray. Father in heaven, we ask for your help. We plead with you tonight. We need that service in our life. We need service, please, Lord. Come and, Lord, clean the room of our heart, our life. Lord, make it clean. Father, inhabit our life and every aspect of it. Lord, we just pray that the Holy Ghost of God might just settle in here tonight and work around this room in the lives of these dear people. Father, for those who are listening tonight by way of the internet, Father, we don't know their burdens, but Lord, we know that they're just like us. Lord, they've got all kinds of them. And far too often, we try to live the Christian life without God. We try to do it all without Him, without your power. Oh, Lord, we make such a mistake. And Lord, it must really, Lord, I don't know if I can even say I frustrate you, but I believe we can frustrate the grace of God. And Lord, I know that sometimes you must look at us with such disappointment that we're not letting you have control of our lives. So Father, please tonight forgive us. Forgive us for trying to take the reins of something that was never meant for us to drive. Lord, we just want to give them to you tonight. Say, guide us, lead us out of this dark valley we've been in. And Father, we just pray for you to get the glory, because it's all yours. It all belongs to you. This life's for you. Lord, may we live it and please you. Empower us tonight, Father. Bless Brother Moore. We're so grateful, so thankful, privileged to have been able to have him here with us, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you for him being such a servant. Lord, I pray that you'd use him. Lord, just ring him out here tonight. Everything that he's studied, everything he's worked on, Lord, I just pray you just ring it out of him tonight. Lord, may we get every drop. Please, Lord, help us tonight for Christ's sake. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Brother Moore, come on, preach.
Well, let's go ahead and turn that sign around. That's kind of the title of our fault, Do Not Disturb. Let's just go ahead and turn it around. That place, please. That's where we need to be, and I trust that's where we're at.
Just that place where the Lord wants us to be and where we are dependent upon Him. Amen? And that's what we're looking for. We need to be dependent upon Him. Find your place. Well, I put this microphone on Revelation chapter number 3. We'll take our text again there as we have this week. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I was thinking about a story, and it's a true story. It's one I lived. The preacher's talking about getting pickup trucks stuck, and I've stuck a truck or two myself. But in 2004, I went over to Africa, and we spent the first 17 days in the country of Kenya. It's a long story. I won't go into all the details, but I was invited by a national and was not involved with a particular American missionary. We had a common friend, Dr. Roger Williams, who's done gone on to glory. Dr. Williams gave him my card and told him, he said, this fellow will come preach for you. And we're talking Africa. And so we communicated over about 18 months by email and snail mail. I got letters from him that were typed on an old Impact typewriter. The kind that drops the letters and tears the paper. And not those IBM Selectorites, but the old striking bars. And the Lord gave me liberty about going over and peace about going over and being with him. Well, to make a long story short, when I got over there, he didn't have a car. They're 4 hours from the Capitol, but he had a brother. His brother was a Pentecostal preacher. And his brother had a Corolla, Toyota Corolla. And so that's, he became our chauffeur for the next 17 days. And he made a Toyota Corolla into a four-wheel drive. It was an amazing thing. We went in places I didn't think you could go in a car at all, and we managed to make them in a Toyota Corolla. we got there. It was at the end of the dry season and the beginning of the rainy season, and we left for 3 days and went up to Mombasa. And when we came back, the rainy season had begun, and so the waters come, and there's no perking. The ground doesn't perk, And so it runs off, and those rivers suddenly become flood zones. And we got down, and we were trying to get back to the place where I was staying and where they lived, and the river had flooded, and it was as wide as this church building. And they were about to try to take that little Toyota Corolla and go across that river. And I said, no, no, no. I said, I'm not going. Not in that Toyota Corolla. It doesn't float. It's not a boat. Oh, it'll be okay. It'll be okay, they kept telling me. And I'm watching a man walking across that river, and it's over his waist. And I thought, it's not going to work. And so I persuaded him not to go across that river. But now we've got to get back to where we are. There's no bridges. And so we turn and go down what they call the road, and I promise you the cows on your ranch probably make a wider path than that was a road. And we made our way down through there for a ways, and the fence line got narrower and narrower at a couple of places where there was a fence, and it just got narrower and narrower and narrower, and then we ran into a place where the water had come through and left a big mud hole. And I told them, I said, I just don't know if you want to try to take that Toyota Corolla through that mud hole or not. It'll be okay. And so they went ahead and tried to go across that. We tried to go mud bogging in a Toyota Corolla. And obviously we didn't make it. We got down in that thing. Of course, they were doing like Brother Brandon was talking about. They were just spinning their tires. We were slinging a lot of mud. If we was doing anything, we was getting deeper. And this is the true story. They were a little bit hard-headed, but in addition to being a little bit hard-headed, there wasn't really anybody to turn to. If we would have had to have probably went to the military base and tried to get somebody in a Land Rover or something like that, Mike would have come down and got us out. Very few, not tractors, tow truck didn't exist. Nobody else had a bigger vehicle than they did that could pull us out, and there wasn't enough of us to push it out. And we sat there 7 hours in that mud. And it's done got dark. We got down there, it was daylight, and it's done got dark way late into the evening. And I'm thinking, I'm going to spend the night in an African countryside sleeping in the back seat of a stuck Corolla. I mean, I just see it. That's exactly where we were heading. I don't know what we're going to do on the next day. I wasn't in danger. I mean, we didn't have any problems. We might not have had any water right then, but somebody could have took care of that. But in a little while, a fella come by on a bicycle, and he said, for $5, I'll get you out. And I was willing to pay $500 at that point in time. And I said, get us out. And he said, I'll be back. And I thought, well, we've seen the last of him. And he rode off on his bicycle, and he came back about an hour later, and another fella, there was two of them on bicycles. Brother Martin, one of them is the beatenest sight you ever seen, but one of them was carrying a wheelbar on his bicycle. And he come back down there with a wheelbar, and he said, what we need is Samara. He said, the problem is, and they're telling me this, he's speaking in Swahili, and they're interpreting back to English, but he said, I said, what did he say? I'm paying the man. You tell me what he said. And he said, the dirt's bad. And he said, we're going to have to put in some Mara. Mara in Swahili meant good earth. And so you know how he got us out of that mud hole? He went up on the hill, up above the flood, up above where the mud was. He went up on that hill with that wheelbarrow and proceeded to that shovel that he brought, and he dug several wheelbarrow loads of good dirt. Dirt that wasn't muddy. Dirt that would pack. And he just kept dumping it in that mud hole and dumping it in that mud hole and dumping it under those tires until finally we got out of there. Amen? Amen. And, boy, that's exactly what the Lord says. He said, you'll have to put some good dirt in there. Amen? Amen. Revelation chapter number 3. I want to tell you again how much that we have enjoyed the week with you. We've enjoyed our time here at Faith and in Paris, Texas. I appreciate Ms. Pierce for putting us in her home. I appreciate the Teague family for being such great hosts this week. For all the meals and all the kindness that you've showed us, we are very appreciative for that. Thank you so very much. And I do covet your prayers as we travel back home tonight and tomorrow and then on about our schedule. Very busy. It's just it comes in spurts. Sometimes my meetings are relatively close, and sometimes I go through a spell where I'm keeping the road hot, and this is one of those times when between now and about the end of February, the road stays pretty hot, just zigzagging back and forth, but the Lord knows that, so you pray for us that the Lord would help us, amen. Revelation 3, now we've been reading this text all week long. We're going to read it again tonight. This is the seventh of the seven churches of Asia Minor. I believe it represents the lowest point in the life of a believer. I believe it represented the darkest hour of the dispensation of the church or the age of the church. And I sadly believe that it represents where you and I are tonight. Now, I trust that all of us are not in this dire predicament that we have pushed the Lord on the outside of our lives on a permanent basis, but I mean collectively, the body of Christ is in this Laodicean hour. I believe that. I believe we have reached the place where we are convinced that we can carry out the work of God without the hand of God. That we can somehow manage to do the business of God without the Spirit of God. And it manifests itself in so many ways. Instead of allowing the Holy Ghost to work in our services in convicting the lives of men and women, we entertain them. Amen? Right. Instead of depending on the power of God, we have the programs of men. And I believe it's manifested itself in our attempts at soul winning, and I'm all for soul winning. I believe in gospel tracts. I believe in door-to-door visitation. I believe in confrontational evangelism. But I don't believe you can do any of those things and be effective without the work of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. God the Holy Ghost has got to do that work. And we're in that Laodicean hour. Look what he said to us in verse number 14 tonight. And I'll remind you about what we've considered. And then just a brief closing thought tonight out of this passage of Scripture. Here's what the Bible said. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, and even to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now finish our reading there again in verse 22. And I've tried to use verse number 20 as the picture, and I believe it is the essence, the turning point of this text. Everything that he says to us in verses 14 through 19 is bringing us to this picture of Christ on the outside of the door of our heart, knocking, pleading, desiring, wanting, longing to be let on the inside so that he can have an impact and make a difference in our individual lives. And I've been likening that to the motel room and the housekeeping and the maintenance staff, and how that you have the option when you go in that motel room and you close that door, you have the option to put a sign on the outside on that doorknob that says one of two things. One says, do not disturb. I don't want to be bothered by what you've got to offer. Amen. And then the other side, on the other side, there is a, a sign that said, service, please. We stand in need of something from God. We don't have all the answers. We cannot do it on our own. And we need God to do something, to act in our lives. And boy, I don't know about you, but I stand before you tonight as a needy person. I remember some of those old timers when they stood to pray, and I can hear them say, Lord, we are needy people in a needy hour. Boy, I say that's still true. And the problem with the modern church is that she doesn't see herself as needy any longer. That's what he identified. He said, you say you're rich and are increased with goods and have need of nothing. And boy, we've seen a day when the mega auditoriums and the coliseums are filled by the tongues of silver orators that just have something to say and say nothing at all. And they make people feel better about themselves. But I've got to tell you that this matter of Christianity is not feeling better about ourselves, but becoming better.
Right. Amen.
Amen. New Age movement, philosophy. The New Age philosophy wants you to see the worth of self. And nothing about Christianity desires you to see the worth of self. Everything about Christianity wants you to see the worth of the Savior. Amen.
Right. Amen.
And there's more focus on us. There's more focus on the me generation. Amen. Don't you know we live in that me generation, and it's permeated itself into the pews of the local church. And friend, may I say to you, until we get past ourselves and see Christ, then we'll never be where God wants us to be. I'm bothered when I read Romans chapter number 1, for it is a catalog of the dire sins of mankind, the worst of the worst. But if you read Romans 1, it is not listed as an end time indicator. It's simply a reminder that as long as mankind has had history, that there has been the deviance of sin in the midst. But when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the mirror passage to Romans 1, many of the same sins are enumerated. But in in 2 Timothy 3, they are listed as indicators or markers of the last days, knowing this also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And he lists those sins. Now, what's the difference? They're not reminding us of the end time in Romans 1, but they are reminding us of the end time in 2 Timothy 3. They're the same sins. I'll tell you the difference. Romans 1 is outside the church, and 2 Timothy 3 is inside the church. Romans 1 is what's going on in the world. But in 2 Timothy 3, what had gone on in the world has suddenly become predominant in the church. And he says, when you see it move from the outside to the inside, then you know that we are living in the last days. I believe that's true. Men will be lovers of their own selves and so forth. And if you'll read 2 Timothy 3, you'll find that it is a self-centered, self-sufficient generation. And I said that not just to fill time tonight, but I said that because it reflects the truth of the Laodicean age that is identified in the verses that I've read before you this evening. The problem in Laodicea is they are self-sufficient, they are self-righteous, they are self-empowered, amen, they are self-satisfied, and to be honest about it, they come across pretty selfish. Somebody say amen right there. And so, and he says to us, we need to look at what we are and be mindful of what the world is, so that we will not become what they are. Amen. And so we've been considering how God in his own church has been forced to the outside, but in his love and in his mercy. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
If you push me out the door of your house tonight and leave me standing on the porch and say, no, thank you, we're done, I'll be honest with you, I'm probably not going to turn around and knock on that door. Amen. I'm not going to stand there until the dew settles in my head and a chill settles in my bones and say, hey, let me back in. It's amazing what I can do for you. Let me back in. I'm just not going to do that. But yet the long suffering and patience of our Lord is found because he remains at the door and he's knocking at the door and he's standing at the door and he wants to be let in. Thank God. Amen. And so we've been considering this passage, and the first thing that we notice in the text is the person of the Savior. It's not just anybody, but it's the God of heaven that desires a place in our heart. The unchangeable truth, he's the Amen. The uncompromising witness, he's faithful and he's true. And the unlimited power, he is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I want you to remember those things. I know I preached them Monday night. We're going to come back to them a little bit this evening. Then, number two, we considered the position of the Savior. Hey, standing at the door, it's a possibility. There's long-suffering. There's mercy. There's tenderness. There's concern. There's compassion. And there's even an urgency. Amen. Man, if I walk up to your door and I'm not in a hurry, I might be satisfied to knock. But if I need you to open the door quickly, I'm going to start calling out to you. Open the door. Let me in. Somebody open the door. That's exactly what the Lord of glory is doing in our life. He's reminding you and I that it's urgent, that we can't wait, but we must let him in. Let him in. Let him in. Don't leave him standing on the outside. And then we considered the purpose and then the preaching of the Savior. He condemns our lukewarmness. Hey, by the way, can I say when you read this text, you and I need to be reminded that he knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. What you and I think we have hidden, God is well acquainted with. What we put in the closet or put under the rug, God is well acquainted with. I think some of the most astonishing words in the counsel of the entire Scripture is that all things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Hey, sooner or later, you're going to have to do business with God. Sooner or later, you're going to have to come face to face with God. And when you face him, be known tonight, he knows exactly what you are. He knows exactly what we've done. Nothing is hid from the eyes of the Savior. And so there's the condemnation of lukewarmness. He said it's a compromising. It is a callous, complacent, camouflaged, comfortable position that causes us to be separated from the God that loves us and the God we say that we love. Because you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And then the counsel of life, he said, I see what you are. You think you have everything, and I see that you have nothing. And he knows that we are, what words did he use? Wretched, that's acting like lost people. Amen. Reminds me of that text that said that we're not to sorrow like those that have no hope. Now, I've heard men misquote that and misapply that. They've said it's wrong for you to grieve. It's not wrong for you to grieve when somebody dies. There's an emptiness in your life and in your heart. I understand that. But what he does say is that we're not to grieve like those that have no hope. Amen. And we're not to act like the world. And he said, what we are, we're wretched. And he said, we're miserable. And we're poor. And we're blind. And we're naked. We're like the emperor who had no clothes. We don't realize how exposed we are. And God said that your shame is before my eyes. And so he said, I counsel you, by me, come to me. Don't look at the world. Don't run to the world. Don't run to the rudiments of the world. Don't look to sin to satisfy. Hey, can I ask you a question? And y'all have been in church. I suspect most of you have been in church for some period of time in your life. Brother Martin, you pastored for many years. And doesn't it amaze you? People go to heaven hard times and difficult times and even mess up, you know what I mean? Some sin in their lives and difficult tragedies come in their lives. When they should run to God, they tend to run away from God. When they should be more at church, they tend to be less at church. Amen. It's because they sense that they are sufficient. And God said, come to me, buy me gold and raiment, and I save, that you may be rich and covered and see. Well, we need to be mindful of that. And then he said, repent at the chastening of the Lord. Can I say what he said was, heed the warning. Amen. A good merciful mom or a good merciful dad sees that child do something or head in a direction that they're not supposed to go in or that would harm them. And the first time, they simply warn them, don't do that. Don't touch that. Don't go there. Don't let me see you do that again. It's a warning. And if that wise child heeds that warning, then they spare themselves a lot of trouble. But if they don't heed that warning and turn their way and they do what they've been warned not to do, there's correction ahead. Amen. There's punishment ahead. There's a whooping. There's something taken away. Amen. I can't even think what the word is, but they've been grounded. That was the word I was looking for. Whatever the case might be, there's punishment because they did not listen to the warning. Amen. Didn't I tell you so? Hadn't I warned you before? He said, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I warned you about the direction that you were headed in. And so then the next thing we considered was the purpose of the Savior. What does he want to do in our lives? He wants to come in like that housekeeping class. By that housekeeping staff, he comes in for cleansing. He makes us fit to serve. He comes in for consecration. He enlists us in service. He comes in for closeness. He wants to sup with us. He comes in for companionship. He wants to take up residence in our lives. And he comes in to comfort us. Oh, I'm glad the Lord has an interest in making us better. Amen. And then tonight, very quickly, I want to look at a fifth thing with you from the text. You'll find it in verse number 21. And if you read the seven accounts of the seven churches of Asia Minor, they all end with this expression, to him that overcometh. Every one of them, there's promises made. I'll give him to eat of the tree of life. I will provide him a means where the second death will have no hurt. He'll have a white stone, and I'll give him power over the nations. And he said that I'll give him raiment, and I'll not blot his name out of the book of life, and so forth. And when it comes to this last one, this is what he said. And I know there's prophetic concerns there. I'm interested in a different approach. But he said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Amen. If I could say it this way, verse 21, as in all the previous six cases, there is a reward. I'm calling it a prize. There's a reward for obeying and for doing what was identified to that church. When God points out what's wrong and gives us a chance to make it right, he said, when you do it, there's a prize. When you do it, there's a reward. Amen. I thought about my motel analogy. And there's been a couple of times in my life when I've been permitted to stay in some pretty high-dollar motels. For different reasons, when I was in the business world, I had to stay in some high-end hotels. And once or twice, I've used prize points that I accumulated from staying multiple nights and making many trips and stayed in some pretty nice places. And do you know the nicest of motels? When you allow the housekeeping staff to come in, they clean the room, take out the garbage, replace the towels, clean up the mirror and the sink and so forth. And they do all of those things, vacuum the floor and so forth. And then when they finish, they take and turn down the bed. And right there on the pillow, they'll leave you a chocolate mint. Amen. I don't understand it. Me and Jackson would get along fine. A lot of times when I've been in that predicament, they give you a dark chocolate, bitters quinine. Amen. I'm like him. He can't eat it, and I wouldn't want to eat it. Say amen right there. But most of the time, they'll put a nice mint, chocolate mint right there on your pillow, and you think, wow, if I hadn't let the housekeeper come in, if I hadn't had service, then I wouldn't have got the treat. I wouldn't have got the prize. I wouldn't have reaped the benefit of letting that staff come in and take care of my room. In verse number 21, you'll find four things that I want to point out to you that will be a prize when you're zealous and repent. When you open the door and you allow the Lord to come into your life. I can deal with several. In fact, I've just seen a fifth that I might mention. But here's the four that's on my heart. Number one, he said to him that, here's the word, overcometh. Here's the first word. Can I say to you, if you let the Lord have the predominant place in your life, remember how it ends. In the end analysis of verse number 20, it's not you in charge. It's him in charge. If you open the door, you're in charge. I'll come in and sup with him. You're in charge. But in the third picture of verse 20, he said it'll be you with me. And they, hey, listen to me. If you're going to go with God, you're going God's way.
That's right.
Amen. Let me just say that again. If you're going to go with God, you're going to go God's way. The problem with a lot of believers is they think they're going to get God to get in and sit in the co-pilot seat. And they're just going to drive and go the direction they want to go. It don't work that way. And you're not an overcomer until you've allowed him to take the reins of your heart and control your life. That takes submission. You're going to have to yield yourself to the authority of God in your life. Amen. Hey, could I tell you? But I tell you, there's something to be said about resisting the hand of God.
Amen.
Amen. Several years ago, quick story, several years ago, right when I first went full-time in the ministry, so about probably the month of May 2002, I was invited to preach in a camp meeting service at a little church up in the mountains of Tennessee up near Chattanooga. And you might not believe it, but the name of the church was Suck Creek Baptist Church. It really was named that. And we went up to Suck Creek Baptist Church and they had that camp meeting, and I preached in the evening service on Wednesday night, and I was supposed to go home first thing Thursday morning, but three preacher friends of mine from down near the Alabama line had called me early that morning and said, hey, are you going to be at the day service? They were having night and day services. Are you going to be at the day service? We're going to drive up this morning. And so I said to the young man that was with me, I said, hey, can we stay? It'll put you home a little later and me home a little later. And I said, but I'd like to see my friends. And so we stayed for the Thursday morning service. An old preacher from Athens, Tennessee, Bible Baptist Church, First Bible Baptist Church out of Athens, Tennessee, by the name of Calvin Queen, preached that morning. And he preached a message on the yoke of the Lord. And in the course of that yoke, he makes three statements. He said, I like the feel of the yoke, I like the fruit of the yoke, and I like the fellowship of the yoke. Three little statements. And man, what a message. Because he talked about that every yoke had to be custom fitted for the ox. And he made this statement. He said, if you try to carry the yoke of another ox, it'll chafe you.
That's right.
It wasn't designed for you. It won't fit you. Amen. And then he said, if you pull against the yoke, it'll rub you. Amen. And may I say, the ways of the Lord are not painful. They're not difficult. I'm not saying there won't be times that are difficult. That's not what I'm saying. But they won't chafe you and rub you unless you are resisting what the Holy Ghost is trying to do in your life. Amen. And so the deal is in verse 20 that we've got to yield to Him, submit to Him, surrender to Him, and then we will be an overcomer. And so the first prize for letting the Lord come into our lives and take that dominant position, the first prize is this. He says we will find prevailing power. We will find a prevailing resource. Man, I don't know about you, but I need something that gives me the victory.
Amen.
Amen. We sing in the old church hymnal that there's victory, page number 120 in the old church hymnals. It's victory in Jesus.
Amen.
And yet most of us live a defeated life spiritually. But I want you to know that if you'll just open the door, if you'll just let the Lord come into your heart and into your life and take the position of dominance and authority that He rightly deserves in our life, then He said, I will give you a resource that prevails. We're on the winning side.
Amen.
Yet sometimes we act like a bunch of losers. Amen? I don't know if there's anything more insulting than what the teenage crowd, these young'uns, like to do today. And you talk about, I won't say intimidating. It's not necessarily intimidating, but it sure is antagonizing. They get in a competition, you know, with friends or enemies, and somewhere in that competition they put that L up. Amen. Throw that L up in front of their face. Loser. Nothing antagonizes you anymore when you're trying. Is it not right, boys? You're trying to do the very best you can do, and you're trying to get the upper hand, and you're trying to win, and there comes that L, loser. You're just a loser. Boy, the devil wants to tell you you're a loser.
Yeah.
Amen? What you're going to have to do is get a prevailing resource, and the victory comes when you let Him into your life.
Amen.
Just a couple of thoughts. These are things you already know, but He defeats the enemy.
Yes.
Amen? He defeats the enemy. He solves the problem. He bears the burden. It was the 30th of December, and I was between two meetings in the Chattanooga area. I'd preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night at a little church in Chickamauga, been in a church on Saturday night. And then I had to be at a watch night service on Tuesday night. So we have a friend there, a widowed friend. And so we made provision to go by and visit with her. She's 80 years of age and lives way out in the country. And I'm talking about way out in the country. There ain't nobody around except for her daughter. They live on a long driveway. And we got up there in the afternoon. We spent the afternoon, and it got to be dark. She locked the front door. She said, I had a visitor last night. She said, my daughter thinks I'm crazy, but she said, I didn't imagine it. I think her daughter believed her, too. She just didn't want her to worry. And she said, about 11:30 last night, somebody was knocking on my front door. Now, there's no houses around except for her own family, and it wasn't them. And it would have been a long way. She's probably got a half-mile driveway up through the woods. And so for somebody to have been out there, they probably had no business being out there. I mean, I could understand some hunters in the middle of the day or something like that. But on a cold winter's night, I just didn't see no purpose in nobody being out there. It would have been a Sunday night. Shouldn't have been nobody out there. And so she said that I didn't say anything. I didn't know to holler at them. I didn't know to... to speak. She said, I tried to look out the window, and they just knocked on the door, and it didn't take long, and she said they were gone. And she said the problem was I was here all by myself. And then that we got ready to go to bed, and we went down the hall, my wife and I did, and wheeled down the hall to where we were sleeping in the little room, and she went down, and she turned around as we started out the door, down the hall to go to bed. Before she went in the bedroom door, she looked over there, and she said, and I hope you won't be offended by my language, but she said, if I have any boogers knock on the door tonight, I'm going to let you answer the door. I don't know what good that would have done. I'm not exactly the bravest soul. Of course, Boss, her name's Melba Boss. We call her Boss. I said, of course, Boss has got a couple of guns in there. And so I said to her, I said, all right, I'll be glad to. Just bring me one of those guns when you come wake me up. Amen. And I don't have no problem answering the door with a pump 12 gauge.
Amen.
Amen. Let him be a booger. I got a pump 12. I'm not too worried about him. Amen. Amen. And you say, preacher, why'd you say that? Because she was all right, and I'm really getting ahead of myself, but she was all right because I was in the house.
Right.
Amen? And so there's not only a prevailing resource, but he said there's peaceful rest.
Yes.
Look what he said in the text. I've jumped ahead. Now I want to go ahead and deal with it while I'm here. He said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit. He didn't say we're going to have to pace.
Right.
He didn't say we're going to have to worry. But he pictures us in a seated position. I'm telling you, there is a place of rest when you're in the arms of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen? When God is inside, it doesn't matter what's outside, because he provides a place of calm. He provides a place of contentment. He provides a place of comfort. And he provides a place of care. One of the modern songwriters has summed it up in the words of a song that I like. I can't think exactly how all the words go, but it simply says, I believe that the McCameys recorded the song, but it said that if he doesn't calm the storm on the outside, he'll calm the storm in me. Amen. And sometimes God's not going to calm what's going on the outside. But he will calm what's going on the inside. Amen? I've been telling you stories from my Africa trip all week. And when we finished up in Kenya and we went over to the Ivory Coast, we got in that war. I mean, it was an all-out war. They were killing people and shooting people. And we were trapped. We couldn't leave. We couldn't come. And we had food and we had water and we had communication. We had phones. They didn't cut our phone lines. We were able to talk and electricity stayed on. Bless the Lord for that. How that happened, it had to be the hand of God because they burned the town 3/4 of a mile away. We saw the fire go up. We heard the mob march down in front of the house, but we were behind a wall and they didn't disturb us or try to come in after us. And Brother Hamby said to me, he said, preacher, get you some rest. Of course, he was up most of the night with the men that were trying to guard him and protect me. And he said, go in there and get you some rest. And I had an air conditioner, which is kind of rare, but their guest room, they had a little window air conditioner. He said, turn that air conditioner on and get some rest. Now, y'all might think I'm weird, but I'd go in there and turn that air conditioner on, and it's loud, and I couldn't hear a thing. And it closed me out. I couldn't hear the men talking out in the yard. I couldn't hear the mob chanting up the hill 3/4 of a mile away in the town of Devo. I couldn't hear that. And so I couldn't take it. I'd rather be hot. I guess if they was coming to get me, I wanted to know they was a coming.
Yeah, amen.
I mean, I'm probably the one that wouldn't ask for the blindfold. Amen. and so I'd reach up and cut that air conditioner off, and I'd lay there for a few minutes. And somebody said, preacher, did you sleep? And I said, well, the first night, in the middle of all that, man, I laid there for a few minutes, and I turned the light back on. I got my Bible out, and I did what most men would do. I went to the Psalms and read some in the Psalms because you'll always find comfort and consolation.
Amen.
In the Psalms. And I read a little bit, and I don't remember any particular verse that tonight the Lord used back then, but something in those verses sort of gave me peace in my soul. And I put the light out and I laid down on my pillow and I went to sleep, because somewhere in the middle of that I found the peace. I don't know if y'all understand what I'm telling you, but there was 150 rebels burning the town up the hill, and I could hear them. I could hear the guards walking around the property. I could hear them. I know exactly what they're saying because they were speaking in French and not in English, but I knew they were talking. I knew that we were in a war zone, but I went to sleep because suddenly there was a peace that somebody was on the inside with me. And boy, I'm telling you, there's a place of peaceful rest, but you'll not find that if he's on the outside of the door. He can't help you on the inside. So sometimes he'll calm that which is going on outside, but if he doesn't calm what's going on the outside, he'll give you calm on the inside. There's a prevailing resource. He'll give you the ability to overcome. There's peaceful rest. He'll cause you to see it. There's another word in there the Holy Ghost just showed me, and I didn't prepare to preach it, but I'll mention it. He said he'll grant. How about that? I mean, I don't know about you, but I got some things I'd like the Lord to take care of.
Amen.
I got some requests I'd like for him to answer. Look what he said. He said, I'll grant you. I'll give you what you're looking for.
Amen.
But he seems to say to us that don't expect me to answer those prayers while I'm standing outside.
Right.
Amen. I'm going to have to come on the inside. And so there's a prevailing resource and a peaceful rest. And then this is the part I like. Look at the next two words in the text. To him that overcometh will I grant to see it. And then the next two words are, with me. Now we go back to that same illustration I was talking about, and Brother Teague talked about tonight about my friend and how he was in the presence of the Lord. And here's the words I want to use tonight. If you open the door of your heart and let the Lord come in, remember, we're talking about saved people. And therefore, it reminds us that there has been a time when he was inside.
Right.
Amen. We're not talking about unsaved men that need to let him in for the first time. We're talking about saved men that need to re-let him in. Not get re-saved. That's not what I'm preaching. But there is a restoration of his presence.
Amen.
Oh, we need his presence restored in our life. The emphasis on the word restoration. Are you tired of having him absent in your life?
Amen.
My little boy was born in February of 2009, and then in the summer of 2009, I got deathly sick. Almost died. In fact, I was scheduled to be here with you, and I couldn't come. And I really did almost died. I was off the road 9 full weeks. Didn't preach for nine weeks. And finally, in the fall of that year, in the fall of the next year, I didn't make any extended trips for the rest of 2009 and even into early 2010. Of course, my little boy's growing up. You know, he crossed the one-year mark, and now he's starting to toddle and he's starting to run. And Daddy's his buddy because Daddy was there all the time. I'd been sick, so I was there. And then I started having to travel out a little bit further and having travel a little bit further. But at that point in time, I'd not been gone over a week, maybe 3 or 4 days at a time. But I needed to make a trip out west. And me and another fellow that is my associate, Brother Gary Crisp, we loaded up on a Wednesday night with a trailer load of things for missionaries out west, boxes of blessings, we called them, and we drove through the night and the next day, and I preached 4 days in Wyoming, and 4 days in Idaho, and then came back through and preached 4 days in upper Wyoming, and we loaded up another fella's goods and brought them back. Long story short, overall, it was a 2-week trip. And I got to missing that little boy real bad. But what was amazing was how much he got to missing me. We got home that day. My wife was working at the time, and she had gotten off work, went by, and I'd hoped I'd get in time to go by and get him at the babysitter. But a lady in our church kept him, and I didn't get in time. And so we had just pulled in the yard. Now, I, of course, text my wife, and she knows I'm coming, and she's been telling my little boy all day, Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. Daddy's coming home. And she said by the time she pulled in the yard, he was bouncing in his car seat. I mean, he was excited. And said when she pulled in, she just said, "Daddy's home." And I was trying to get my luggage out and be honest. I was trying to help Brother Gary get on his way because he still had 4 more hours to go to get to his home. And he had kids too. His are just a little bit bigger. But when my wife pulled in the yard and she parked the car and that she got out and let Will out of the car seat, I just sat down on the bottom step of the front porch. And I won't ever forget it. It still tears me up tonight. But I can still look out across there and watch him. And he was... those little legs that really hadn't got where they could run too well yet was running. And as he come across that little yard, just a little old grass spot from our driveway up to our house, he was saying, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And he jumped on my arms and he put his arms around my neck and he held on. And he'll give me a big hug when I get home tomorrow. And he don't have school on Friday, so he'll be home. And if I can get him off of his four-wheeler, he'll give me a hug and a kiss and tell me how glad he is to see me, but he'll go on and play. But that day, he just held me and held me and held me. My associate, Brother Gary, said, "I about thought I needed to go ahead and write my resignation because your traveling days was over." And I said, "It got real close, Brother Gary. It got real close." That presence was restored. Daddy was home. And he held me and he wasn't going to let me go. And I thought about Mary. I thought about Mary. The Bible said, Mary said, Martha was cumbered about with much serving. She is real busy in the kitchen, and Mary was in there at the feet of Jesus. And Martha said, "Tell my sister to come help me." And he said, "Martha, you're careful about many things." But he said, "Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her." It's just a few chapters later, by the way. It's just a few chapters later in John chapter 12 that we found Mary again with an alabaster box of precious ointments, and she knew that they were about to crucify him. So you know what she did? She got around at his feet. And as though she didn't probably hold him, but she got around at his feet as though she was going to hold him and put that ointment on his feet, as though she was saying, "I'm not going to let you go." That presence of God in our lives. Man, I'm going to tell you, we need his presence, yeah. And we need to be determined that it's the good thing, it's the best part, it's the part we ought not do without, and we ought to say, "I won't live today." Yeah. It was John Starn, and, what was that nut preacher from Louisiana, Swaggart, that made that song famous. Pardon me for quoting it, but it come to my mind. "I won't walk without Jesus. I won't talk without Jesus. I refuse to live one day as before. I don't want to be wretched and poor and blind. I've been out there. I'm not interested in that lifestyle. I'm going to open the door and walk with God and talk with God and live with God and let God have his way in my life." There's a prevailing resource. There's a peaceful rest. There's a presence restored. And then he said he will let us sit with him in his throne. That throne speaks about power. And so I use this as my closing thought for the message. There will be a power revealed. Now we could go back to verse 14. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He's the beginning of the creation of God.
Amen.
But can I put it like this? Here's what he said. He'll let us sit in his throne. Here's what he says. He said, I'll show you some things you've never imagined. There's a verse of Scripture that says this. I think it's in the book of Ephesians, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, if my memory serves me right, and sometimes it don't. But if I'm right, is what it says, "Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think." If that ever settles in on you, listen to what he said. "Unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask." I found out I could ask for some pretty big things. But he said, "Oh no, I can go further than that. I can do beyond what you would even think." We are not tapping into the power. We are trying to do things in the energy of the flesh and the power of our hands. When he said, if you'll open the door, I'll show you some things. Did he not say in Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. Church, here's what the Lord wants to do. He wants to reveal his power in you. Amen. Yes. Amen. Let's just examine our lives. Are there not some circumstances we need some help with? Is there not some enemies that we need some help with? Are there not some problems we need some help with? Then open the door. He's the prevailing resource. Are we not troubled by the things that are in our lives and around us? Then open the door. He'll give us peaceful rest. Are we not lonely without the manifested presence of God in our life?
Amen.
Then open the door. His presence will be restored. And are we not tired of the mundane? We live our lives reading the books of yesterday.
Right.
They had that move of God. They saw the power of God manifested. They turned communities upside down. Hey, he's the same God.
That's right.
And he said, if you'll just let me in, I'll show you some things you couldn't even imagine. I say he's at the door. What we need to do is fling the door open and say, don't leave. Come in. Thank you for being patient. Come in and do a marvelous work in my life. Let's stand to our feet. You gonna miss the prize? Is there gonna be a mint on your pillow? I want you to think about the things you're struggling with. I want you to think about the loads you're bearing. I want you to think about the pain that you're experiencing. I want you to think about the discomfort, the unsettledness in your soul. And I want to encourage you, run open the door. Let the Lord in. He's exactly what you need. And so much more. And by the way, he said, when we get done, you'll see some things you didn't even know was possible. Brother Teague singing, the invitation's given. I hope you'll respond. Let the Lord help you. Open the door. Open the door.
Take color by cross.